Well, we're going to continue in our study of Mark this morning, so turn with me, if you would, to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. And we are almost done the book of Mark. We got through one verse last week, so we got through Mark 1:1. I'm going to read this morning Mark 1-11. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." There ends the reading of God's inerrant word as Mark recorded under the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we go to our text this morning. Father, I pray that we will see Jesus Christ as we go in your word this morning. I pray that we will see him in a new way, that we will love him more, that we will serve him more, and we will worship him more accurately. I pray that you will help us as we listen to your word to accept what it says, that we will be obedient, and that we will go out glorifying, praising you, spreading the gospel, and more in your image to the glory of your grace. In your name, amen. Well, our text this morning is verses 2-8. And we could really call this message the affirming witness, the affirming witness. Now, last week we started in on Mark, and we started at the very beginning. And what we did is we started with talking about the author of the book, the man John Mark. And we went through and we discussed how he started out, and he was actually the companion of Paul, and he ultimately was a companion of Peter. He actually was writing here in the book of Mark, the memoirs of Peter. But we saw that Mark did not have a smooth ministry. He started well. He went out with Paul. But ultimately, he fell out with Paul. He left Paul. It says the word actually is deserted. Paul considered him a deserter. It was as if he had apostatized. And Paul did not like his excuse. Now, last week I was very heavy on the fact that Mark left because things were difficult. And though the context seems to indicate difficulty, there is actually no stated reason why he left. It does not say Mark left for this reason. And so I was more firm than Scripture was firm, and I should not have done that. We need to make sure that where Scripture stops, we stop. Now, this was not my discovery. This was pointed out to me, and I am grateful for that. And so we do know that he left. Now, we could conjecture that he left because things were difficult. He could have been homesick. He could have got sick. Maybe he got a letter from his girlfriend. We don't know. All we do know is that he left. All right? So I want to just clear that up. And so Mark leaves, he deserts, and ultimately we see at the end of the story that Mark is restored. He's restored to the Apostle Paul. He spent time with Peter. He's called the beloved son of Peter. And so a man who had a oops ultimately was restored and used by God. And we saw how we could be encouraged, just like that we could be a John Mark, where we had a setback, but God can still use us. We can be restored. And then we looked at the book of Mark. We saw that it was a book that was perfect for the Roman audience that it was written to, It was fast, action-paced. It was vivid. It was not using terms that they would not understand, things that were explained that they couldn't understand or wouldn't have understood from their background. So it was good for that audience. And then we looked at really the introduction in verse 1. And we saw that this was really the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This was the coming King. This was the herald who was coming. This was God himself. He was both Jesus, man, he was the Christ, the anointed one, and he was the Son of God. And so here was this person who is coming, this story of this person who is fully God, fully man. He is the King that is to come. And he is announcing this King that is coming. And so now as we start into the next part, we really see the affirming witness to this Jesus Christ. It is John the Baptist, and he will come and he will now testify to Jesus Christ and to affirm that he is who he claims to be, that he is the Messiah, he is the one to come, he is the Son of God. And so this morning, we're really just going to break down this passage into four simple little points. We're going to look at, first of all, we are going to look at the mission. Then we're going to look at the means. Then we're going to look at the man. And then we're going to look at his message. And so as we go through this, we should keep on seeing that John's purpose here, the reason this story is recorded, is not to make much about John the Baptist, but to make much about Jesus Christ. He is affirming witness to who Jesus Christ is. And so this should help us be reassured and reaffirmed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one that is recorded in the pages of Scripture here. So Mark starts, first of all, and he gives us John's mission. And he starts, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make way, ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so Mark starts and he says, it is written. And this was a firm statement to say, this has already been written. This, I am going to quote something that has already been written. It was known in the Greeks, this was a way for them to introduce something that was authoritative and something that was lawful. And so Mark is starting this passage and he's really saying, listen up, I'm about to tell you something that has already been said, already been written, and it has authority. And then he says, it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So he says, I'm going to tell you something from Isaiah. And then we kind of hit the wall, screech. Because he says, behold, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. It's not Isaiah he's quoting. That's Malachi 3:1. Actually, Isaiah doesn't start till verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. So what do we do with that? What is going on here? How come he said it's Isaiah, then he doesn't go to Isaiah? Well, Isaiah was the supreme prophet of Israel at this time in history. He was seen as the great prophet. And so he is going to take a detour through Malachi and get to Isaiah, but he's really trying to put authority here and putting emphasis on what Isaiah is saying. And he is giving the more authoritative prophet, the one that they would have taken to as a demonstration of a prophet who had more authority and was a greater prophet. And so he starts with Isaiah. But having said that, he says here on the same note as Isaiah, I'm going to tell you something from Malachi. And he says, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And so he is saying, he says to us, behold, I send my messenger. Now this, he is quoting Malachi 3:1. And in that context, in Malachi 3:1, God is saying that he is going to come. He's talking to the Babylonian captives, and he says that God is going to come and he is going to send his messenger ahead of him. And so right away we know that this messenger that is coming, that is being spoken of by Mark, is a messenger that is sent by God himself. This guy is not coming self-appointed. He is not someone who has decided that this is a good idea, but he is a divine messenger sent from God, and God has sent him ahead of him. It is God's. He is God's envoy, and he is speaking. And so Jehovah is speaking, saying, "I am sending a messenger ahead of you." And then he says, "Who will prepare your way?" So the question is, in the Old Testament, he says, ahead of God. Here he says, ahead of you. Who is the you? Who is the your? Who is this messenger being sent ahead of? Well, he's already given us a clue in verse 1. This is the gospel of who? Jesus Christ. And so he says, I am sending a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Now, this was a typical thing for an Eastern king to do. He would send an envoy ahead of him to prepare the road ahead so that when the king would travel through the kingdom, he would have a clear path. And so Mark is saying that God is sending a messenger ahead of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for him to come so that he will have safe passage, as it were, or his way will be ready so that he can come. And so, right away, we know that this messenger that he is not the important one. The important one is the one that he represents. And so he is coming, and he will prepare the way for the one who is coming. And so it is John's ministry, then, we will see, to prepare the way for the Messiah. He is the one who is going to prepare that way. And then he goes on into Isaiah. He said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And again, he is coming along the same idea, and he is quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3. And after the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah has been talking about God's judgment on Israel for their sin. And then he starts in chapter 40 and he says, my people, my people. And now he is offering salvation and safe passage for his people. And here, that this quote is quoted, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. And he says, here is that voice, here's that messenger who is crying in the wilderness. And here comes John the Baptist, and his ministry is where? In the wilderness. And so here he comes, John the Baptist, the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now what you'll notice here is that this is actually a command. He says, make the way of the Lord ready. Now this is not incumbent upon John at this point. This is incumbent upon the people. When an envoy went out, he did two things. He prepared the road for them. Secondly, the forerunner let the people know that the king was coming. He was to go along the route before the king came through, and he was to tell the people to get ready for the king. And so John is coming, and he is saying, actually, I am the herald preparing the way, but I'm also telling you that you need to prepare yourselves for the coming of the king. Now, in context, in the Old Testament, each time it talks about the king coming, it talks about God's messenger going ahead. God is coming, and he's coming, and he will bless those who are for him, and he will judge those who are against him. And so John is saying, look, you need to prepare yourself for this king as he comes, because he is coming, and he's also coming in judgment, and there's a problem. And so as John comes, as Mark writes this in verses 2 and 3, he is really saying this. This messenger that is coming and testifying to Jesus Christ was promised. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is not some fly-by-night guy who decided to have a ministry in the desert. This is the expected way things are to happen. He is that voice crying in the wilderness. He is, as Malachi 4:5 says, he is the Elijah to come who was to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so he says, this messenger, you need to listen to him. You need to recognize that he is this is something that God has ordained. He is God's messenger. He is preparing the Messiah's way, and you must recognize the one that he is telling you about. And so he says, listen to him. This is the confirming witness that has been promised. And he is to testify about the one that is to come. Listen to him. And so we must listen to John. We must accept his testimony, because God has already prophesied in Scripture that he would come, and we can be sure of his testimony. Then John says, not only does Mark tell us that John was supposed to prepare, was that messenger to prepare the way, but we now see the means by which John was going to prepare the people. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people in Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So it says that John appeared. And you can almost, that word appeared, you can almost, it's almost like the light should go on. There's a messenger coming. He's going to tell you these things. A voice crying in the wilderness. John appears. And John appears at a point in time in history, is the idea. In other words, John, it's not that John just came into existence here, but rather that he came into public notice. He started his public ministry. And John appears in the wilderness. This is where he carried out his ministry. One can hardly imagine a worse place to actually start a public ministry. I mean, he didn't start in the temple. He didn't start downtown Jerusalem. He didn't start in a major metropolitan place. He started in one of the most stark places in the world. A world, a place that was so barren that some people say it's 4 or 5 times worse than the Sahara Desert. And yet that's where he started to minister, in that Jordan region, in the wilderness. And here he is. He appears in the wilderness preaching, better proclaiming or announcing or heralding a message to announce that the Lord was coming, that he needed to bring this message. He is a herald of God, and therefore he must bring God's message. And he's saying, he is preaching a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. Now, first of all, the Jews didn't know really anything about baptism. They had some washing rituals that they did in order to cleanse themselves. This isn't Christian baptism, because Christ has not come and the Holy Spirit is not here. So the only thing that was even closely remote for the Jewish people as they would look at this was Gentile proselyte baptism. This was a baptism where Gentiles who wanted to serve the Jewish God would come and they would be baptized. They would self-baptize themselves in water to wash themselves ceremonially of sin and come out. Now here comes John, and he is preaching a baptism for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. Now the idea here is not that the baptism caused repentance. In fact, he addresses the Pharisees when they come, and the Sadducees when they come to be baptized, and he says, don't come to be baptized. show the fruits of repentance. In other words, repentance must come before you are baptized. This is not another Jewish ceremony that you can go through to somehow make yourself right with God. And John came saying, look, I am coming, the Messiah is coming, and he's coming in judgment. And he is going to judge sin, and therefore you need to repent of your sins. And for the Jews who were under the law, who were had reduced their religion to ceremony, they were under the guilt of the law. And there was tremendous guilt because they could not keep God's law. And so as he preached this, this resonated with them. Because they knew that Israel had not been a covenant-keeping nation. They knew that they themselves had not loved the Lord the God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind. And they knew what was promised, that when the Messiah come, there would be a new covenant, and there would be forgiveness of sins. And so as John preached, he said, you need to prepare yourself for the coming of the Messiah. You need to deal with your sins so that you are ready to accept the Messiah. So when the Messiah comes, you will be able to be in his kingdom. And so he was preaching this baptism. You must come. You must repent. And when you repent, demonstrate it through this baptism. And as I said, the response to his teaching was massive. It resonated with the Jews. Here are people who have a heightened messianic expectation. They now see John preaching this message, and the lights are going on, because here is a Jewish nation that is oppressed by the Gentiles, and they're tired of it. And now they're starting to look for a Messiah because they want to get out from Gentile rule. And here comes this prophet in the desert teaching them that they need to repent because the Messiah is coming, and they have this anticipation. And they have this guilt, and they want to be ready for that Messiah. And it says, here's a response to this. He's asking them to identify themselves as Gentiles, and they say, well, do it. We want to repent. We want to change because we want to be in right relationship with the Messiah. And the response, and all the country of Judea was going out to him and the people of Jerusalem, and they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. Now, it says all of Jerusalem and all of Judea. He doesn't mean every single individual. This is the same term that was used when they said, talked about Jesus. They said the whole world is following him. Well, not everybody in the world was, otherwise he wouldn't have been crucified. And so what he's saying is here is there are masses of people who are going out to hear John's message and to be baptized. It is estimated by one person that there was 300,000 people who went out to the desert to get baptized by John the Baptist and his disciples. He had a massive ministry. This isn't some little hick cult that was out in the desert that nobody knew about. This was a massive, massive ministry. And here is John the Baptist baptizing them, getting them ready, preparing their hearts so that they would accept the Messiah. They were getting their hearts right. They were dealing with their sin. They were getting prepared for his coming. And so here are these people coming by the masses, responding to John the Baptist. And it says, confessing their sins. The idea here is that they were saying what God says about their sins. They were admitting that what God says about what they were doing was exactly what they were doing. And so they were confessing those sins. It's not that they were confessing every little detail. It's not they were confessing every little sin, but rather that they were saying, God, what you say about our sin is true. And so thousands of them came to be baptized by John the Baptist. Unfortunately, we find out later that many of them truly were not repentant. Repentance is not something that you can manufacture. It is something that is given to you by God. And it is a sorrow over sin. Sorrow for sinning against a righteous God and a turning away from that sin. And so here is John the Baptist in the middle of the desert, baptizing thousands of people. And so here is John the Baptist, and we see the means by which he is getting the people ready for the Messiah is by what? Not changing dirt, not filling in valleys, but having their heart changed by repenting from sin. And we too, if we are going to be right with the Messiah, if we are going to be right with God, we too must repent of our sins. We must forsake them. We must give them up. And so here is John with his ministry, and he is preparing those people, preparing the way for the Messiah, because now their hearts are ready to receive him, or they should be, because they have recognized that being Jewish is not enough. Being a son of Abraham is not enough. Keeping the law is not enough. They need to be saved. They need to believe. They need to be like Abraham, who believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness, and they needed to deal with their sin. And so John says, I'm not only that messenger, but I am telling you, you need to deal with your sin to be ready for the Messiah. And then we really see in verse 6, we see the man John. We see the man John. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And so here is John the Baptist, who is coming to witness for Jesus Christ. And not only is he that prophet to come, and not only do we see the means by which he is preparing them for the Messiah to come through repentance, as he preached God's judgment and the wrath to come. But we see that he, even in his persona, he is coming as a prophet. He is coming as someone of substance. He is not coming like the Pharisees in their fine clothes. He's not coming with their fine food and the praises of men. Here is a man who is out in the desert, and he's dressed, well, like you wouldn't come to church this way. He is coming, and he's wearing a camel hair and wore a leather belt. How do you like that? Right? John is not dressing to get attention. He is not trying to draw attention to himself, and he's not parading down the street so people can see him. He's actually dressed in clothing that is appropriate for someone who's out in the wilderness. This would be good, practical clothing and quite uncomfortable. If you've ever worn wool underwear, you'll get an idea what this camel hair garment was like, right? So here is John the Baptist, and he is dressed this way. He's in a camel hair garment. Now, camel hair was, there's lots of camels in the East, and they used to use their hair for making garments. Now, the fine stuff was good for really nice garments, but the thick, rough, coarse hair was used for garments for people like shepherds, those downcast people. And so here is John the Baptist in this cloak that is made out of woven camel hair. Uncomfortable, but warm, wears well, and he is wearing that. And then he's wore a leather belt around his waist. Now, many people wore a fancy belt around their waist, sometimes with gold and diamonds in it, to look good. Here, he has the leather belt. Now, the idea is, many commentators believe it was really not even a tanned belt. It was just raw leather that he had wrapped around his waist. Because his garment would be like a loose gunny sack, and in order to keep it near your body, you would have to wear a belt to keep everything in place. And so here is John the Baptist coming dressed this way. Now, at this point, you're probably saying, that's really nice. We got a fashion statement here, but what, why on earth is there any significance in that? Well, Ezekiel 13:4 says that this garment, the way he is dressed, is the garment of a what? Prophet. Now, here comes John the Baptist, the messenger who's coming before Jesus Christ. And he is proclaiming that he, the Messiah, is coming. And there's who's supposed to come before the Messiah comes? Elijah. Now, in the Jewish mind, where do you think they're going? 1 Kings chapter 8. Elijah was what? A hairy man with a leather belt. Now, the idea there is not that he was a hairy man and then he just wore a belt. The idea is that he is wearing a garment the same way that John the Baptist is. And so, right away, people are identifying him as what? As a prophet. Even in his dress, he is making a statement that he is a prophet from God. He is not someone who is in the know. He's not someone who's looking for people to give him attention. He is simply a humble messenger who is coming to proclaim what God has told him to proclaim. And then we see not only in his clothing, but also in his food. He's eating locust and honey. Now, how many of you had that for breakfast this morning? I had honey. All right? So here he is. He is eating a diet that is, once again, actually quite healthy, but not very tasty. And so it was typical in Middle Eastern countries, and still is in some places, where they will take locusts, they will take the wings off it, and they will dry it out, and they will eat it in various forms, putting it in breads or eating it whole. And here is John the Baptist. He is eating insects, which these ones were allowed by the Mosaic law because he is a Nazirite. He is under the Old Testament law. He is allowed to eat these. And so he is eating this locust and the honey. The honey would be found by wild bees in the rocks that were around in that area. And so here he is eating this really, shall we say, very bland diet. Healthy, but bland and practical and cheap. This is what poor people ate. And here is John the Baptist coming, and he's eating humbly. He's not eating the fancy food of the Pharisees. He's not eating a bunch. He's not in the middle of everything and trying to get the best of everything. He is just practically going about what he is told to do. Now, I go back to the way he's dressed, and you can just imagine, John is a Nazirite. So he's been a Nazirite from birth, and he is consecrated and set apart for God. And even in his day, he must have been a bit of a spectacle. Because you can imagine, for the Nazirites, they didn't cut their hair or their beards. So they would often carry their beard around in a basket, and they would braid their hair in 7 braids. So you can imagine, I mean, if this guy shows up, what he was looking like. 7 long braids, long beard, wearing these funny clothes, eating a funny diet. It must have been something else. And yet here is John very clearly demonstrating to the people, I am a prophet from God. I have come to make much of the one who I am talking about. I am not here about John the Baptist. I'm not here to make much about him. I'm not here about my comfort. I'm here to do the job that I was sent to do, and that is to prepare the way for the Messiah. And so, again, John affirms that this Jesus, the Son of God, is who he is, even in the way that he dresses and eats as he prepares the way for the Messiah. So we've seen the mission of John the Baptist. He is the messenger, the means, calling people to repent, prepare their heart. We see the man who is even in his dress demonstrating that he is prophetic. And then lastly, we see the message. This is the message that he was speaking. It says in verse 7, "And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And so first of all, we see as John's message is, he says, guess what? Coming after me is a greater person, a mightier person than myself. Now you might say, why would John the Baptist have to say that? After all, he's already declared that the Messiah is coming. Obviously, the Messiah must be greater. Well, Mark here is recording what John is saying, and John is basically saying having to say this, because if we remember, how big is John's ministry? It's huge. Fact is, it's quite clear. It says later on in Luke that he was recognized as a prophet of God. They knew he was a prophet. In fact, they sent the people to him and asked him, "Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Right? Are you Elijah? Are you the messenger to come?" And so the idea was this: we're not sure who you are, but you're obviously somebody great. You're obviously somebody who of note, because look what's happening. And so John is making it very, very clear. Don't be confused just because there has been a large ministry, because there has been a large response. This is not about me. I'm not the one. There is someone who is mightier, someone who is greater, who is coming after me. So don't look at me. I remind you, I am not the one. I am not the one who's central here. He is. He says, "I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals." And he says, the difference, the greatness between me and the one to come is so great that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes. This task was the lowest task for the lowest slave of anyone, was to have to take the sandals off of the master and wash their feet. In fact, it was so loathsome that the Jewish teachers could not make their students do this for them. The student could do it if they chose, but the master could not require it of them. And John says, listen, you see what's happened with me. The one who's coming is that much greater that I am not even worthy to tie his shoes. He says, recognize who is important. It is not me. And he says, I'll tell you why he's mightier than me. I'll give you the reason why. Because he has a greater ministry. And he tells us that in verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He says, there's a superiority in this baptism. I washed you with water. I'm the one who can only give you an outward symbol of repentance. But there is one who is coming, who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The one that you guys are anticipating. The one that has been prophesied that would come when the Messiah comes. And he will baptize you with that Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer, and he is going to baptize you with the Spirit. In other words, this is indicative of salvation, and he's saying this one can actually change you from the inside. I can give you an outward symbol. This one will give you something that's inward, and you will have the Holy Spirit, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will be placed into the body of Christ, and you will be in connection with Christ, and you will be in proper standing with him because you will have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, listen, understand this. The one who is coming after me is superior to me because he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, and only God can actually baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so John is upping the ante, and he says, listen, look to the one who is coming. Because he is the one who will give you a new heart. He is the one who will give you the Holy Spirit. He will be the one who will put you in proper standing to be in the kingdom to come. And so Mark says, listen to John, listen to what he says. His message is what? Not about me, not about John the Baptist, but about who? The one to come. And so as we look at John the Baptist, we say, not what a great guy. Even though Jesus said he was what? The greatest? Right? Born of men. But John says, no, I am here to affirm and testify to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Mark is laying this down and he is saying, listen, there is no doubt that you need to recognize the one that is going to be talked about. Listen, learn about the one who is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My testimony is promised. It was promised that I would come. And I have come and I have prepared the way. I have called to repentance. I have demonstrated who I am through my lifestyle. And I am preaching to you there that this one that comes will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we need to accept the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus Christ. We must recognize this Jesus Christ came as the Messiah. And he came on a saving mission. And he died on the cross in order to provide the way that we can come to him. But we need to repent of our sins. We need to turn to him. We need to make much of him and we must become less. And if we will believe in this Messiah that has to come, then he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And we will be his and we will be in his body and we will be connected to him and we will be forever with him. And so this morning, recognize John's witness to Jesus Christ. Recognize that it is authoritative. It is not unexpected. Recognize that he spoke not of himself, but of Jesus. And so this morning, let us worship Christ in our heart. Let us make sure that we are ready for the coming when the Messiah comes again. Let us turn from our sin and let us accept the Messiah that has come. Believe in his finished work, and therefore be baptized into his body. And so this morning, I say to you, are you ready for the coming of the Messiah? If you're not, he is coming back, and he is coming back in judgment. That has not changed. And so I beg you, believe on him, trust in him, look to him. For you believers here today, we're ready. Purify ourselves. We will see him face to face. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of John the Baptist. We thank you that you prophesied that he would come, that you sent him, that he prepared the way for the Messiah, and we can know that Jesus Christ is that Messiah. We thank you that Jesus Christ did fulfill what you had sent him to do, that he died, and that he sent the Holy Spirit. And now we are, as believers, are baptized and placed into your body in relationship with you. We praise and thank you for that. I pray that we would always make much of you, and that we would make you preeminent in our lives. In your name, amen.